But I'm getting all the silliness out of the way because I have an incredibly serious message to preach to you tonight. And there probably won't be a lot of laughs from this point on because we just need to talk about something real serious tonight. When Pastor Dan asked me to come and preach this conference, it was a responsibility that I took very seriously. And I really prayed hard about what to bring to the people of Crossroads Baptist Church. And I just really felt compelled to talk about the bottom line of why we do this. You know, the convictions that we hold dear. And why we would even want to sacrifice to help these families get to the mission field. And the bottom line is that there are some convictions that we must hold dear, we must believe them with all of our hearts if we're going to be motivated to sacrifice. And if we're going to really be compelled to do it. I've already talked about the first conviction, and that is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The second conviction that I want to talk about is this. That those who die without Christ will spend eternity in a literal place called hell. So this is reaching beyond yourself with conviction, part two. But if I were going to give it a subtitle, I would call it, Is There a Hell? Is There a Hell? And I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we will begin. All right, Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to look at several scriptures tonight in the book of Revelation, so get your finger wet and just stay ready, because we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what it teaches us, and I thank you, Lord, that I thank you for how the word of God speaks to our heart and changes our lives. And Lord, you know that even before I came into this room tonight, Lord, how I prayed and confessed to you that in and of myself I can do nothing. Lord, I can speak to ears, but only you can speak to hearts. And only you can change hearts and change lives. And so, Lord, I just simply yield myself tonight as a vessel. And I ask that you'll please use me and please help me. And challenge our hearts to do more for world evangelism than we ever have in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subtitle tonight is There a Hell? And if the answer to that question is no, then there's absolutely no reason to have a missions conference. And I'll say about this conviction what I said about the first conviction we discussed. I said that if Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, that you folks have wasted a lot of time and a lot of money, and you've gone to a lot of trouble for nothing to have this conference. And the same thing is true if there is no hell. One day, there were some Marines on a ship being transported to a battlefield. There was a chaplain on that ship, and the chaplain was praying with the men, and before they prayed, they were just having some conversation and asking the chaplain questions. And one of the men asked the chaplain, said, "Sir, is there a literal place called hell?" And the chaplain was a liberal preacher, and he shook his head and he said, "No, I don't take those parts of Scripture seriously." He said, I don't believe there really is a hell. And the men were shocked when he said it, but then one of the men spoke up. He said, "Well, sir," he said, "if there is no hell," he said, "then why don't you resign?" And the chaplain said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, sir, the way I see it, if there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray." Now think about that. If there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray. The Bible teaches that there is a literal place called hell. And I do not think that it is primarily the unsaved world that needs to hear that, though they certainly need to be warned. But I think every once in a while we need to be reminded of this fact. William Booth was the great founder of the Salvation Army, and he said this, we'll put it on the screen, "If I had my way, I would not send my missionaries to seminary to be trained in theology. If I had my way, I would have all of them spend 5 minutes in hell. After they have been in hell 5 minutes, I believe they would be motivated and moved to go out into the streets and highways and byways and warn people of the place called hell." The longtime pastor of Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, R.G. Lee, said this. I gave you a part of this quote the other night. I'll give you the entire quote tonight. R.G. Lee said, and I quote, "I know some people who call the preacher who stands squarely upon the Bible teaching of Christ and his apostles narrow, harsh, and cruel. As being narrow, I have no desire to be broader than was Jesus. As to being cruel, is it cruel to tell the truth? Is a man to be called cruel who declares the whole counsel of God and points men to their danger? Is it cruel to awaken sleeping people to the fact that the house is on fire? Is it cruel to jerk a blind man away from the rattlesnake in its coil? Is it cruel to declare to people the deadliness of disease and tell them of the medicine to take? I'd rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel." Somehow people have the idea that if a preacher preaches on judgment or hell, that he's being sadistic, that he has a mean streak in him, that he's just trying to be cruel. Oftentimes, preachers like Pastor and I are impugned as being a hellfire damnation preacher. And when we hear that nowadays, it's not a compliment, it's a slam. Well, I want you to know that the greatest preacher that ever lived, of course, was Jesus Christ himself, and he was also the most loving person that ever lived. And as you study the Word of God, you find that Jesus had more to say about hell than heaven. He said more to warn unsaved people about hell than to encourage saved people about hell, heaven. And most of what we know about the doctrine of hell, we learn from the lips of Christ himself. Christ tells us that hell is a place of eternal fire, originally prepared for Satan and the angels who joined him when he rebelled against God. Hell was not originally prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you die belonging to Satan, then his destination becomes your destination. And so the Bible teaches that there are really only two ways that a person can die. They can die in the Lord, belonging to God, or outside the Lord, belonging to Satan. And we see the contrast so clearly side by side in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 14, if you would. And I want to begin reading in verse number 9. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Notice it says, tormented with fire and brimstone. Do you see that? Say amen. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now let's continue reading and notice the contrast now in these next two verses. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die." What are the next three words? In the Lord from henceforth. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Clearly, you can see in this text that there are two ways in which a person can die. In the Lord or outside the Lord. In this context, those who go to hell are those who take the mark of the beast and worship his image during the tribulation period. That's in this immediate context. That's the immediate interpretation. Those who go to heaven are those who refuse to take the mark. They refuse to worship the Antichrist during the tribulation. They take a stand for Jesus Christ and they end up losing their life over it. Now, that's the immediate context. But the truth is, we all have to make a similar choice in this day and time in which we live. We have to decide whether or not we're going to follow the spirit of Jesus Christ or the spirit of the Antichrist, realizing that the one we follow determines our destination. I've often said God allows us to make our own choices. He's given us free will. God allows us to make our own choices, but he does not allow us to choose the consequences. I realize that there are many responses in the minds of people when a preacher deals with this subject. For example, there are many people today who laugh at the idea of hell and judgment. Many years ago, Samuel Clemens, also known as Mark Twain, made this statement. He said, "Heaven for climate, hell for company. I've always preferred company to climate. I'd rather go to hell and be with my friends." One night I was watching television and a comedian came on, and like most proctors, I have a pretty healthy sense of humor. And so I thought, well, I'll watch this comedian and see if he's any good. And I couldn't believe the words that began to come out of his mouth. I didn't watch it for very long because it was so blasphemous I had to turn the channel, but he was actually making fun of the doctrine of hell. He said, I hear that hell is a lake of fire. He said, I like to surf. And then he started talking about how he can't wait to ride his surfboard on the waves of that lake of fire. And the audience just roared with laughter. Oh, I'm not trying to be cruel when I say you can laugh your way into hell, but you cannot laugh your way out. There are those who say that God is unfair in sending people to hell. And there are those who say that a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Let me say to that, God has done everything he can do to keep people out of hell. I want you to picture a man lying in a hospital bed. This man has a deadly disease. The doctor tells this man, you're going to die and there's nothing we can do about it. And the man says, I don't want to die. I have a loving wife. I have beautiful children. I don't want to die. Isn't there something we can do? And imagine the doctor says, well, sir, there is one medication that could help you. But I'd have to travel far away to get it, and it's quite expensive, and it would cost millions of dollars. And the man began to weep, and he said, oh, doctor, I have no way of getting there, and I don't have that kind of money. And the doctor's heart went out to the man. And the doctor left that hospital room. He went out, and he sold everything that he had, and he mortgaged his home to the hilt. He raised all of the money that he could. And I want you to imagine now that this doctor traveled far away to obtain that medicine. Now I want you to imagine that the doctor is frantically driving back to the hospital, having sold everything that he owned to purchase this medicine. He's driving back to the hospital as quickly as he can to administer the medicine and save the man's life. He's driving, and imagine that this doctor's son is in the passenger seat. Someone pulls right out in front of them. There's a terrible car wreck. And the doctor is severely injured, and his son dies in that accident. Well, somehow that doctor is able to make it the rest of the way to the hospital. He walks into the hospital room. He's bruised. He's bloodied. He's weeping because his son has just died in a car accident. And he walks in and he says, I've got it. I've got it. It took everything that I had. And it even cost me my son. But I've got the medicine. Now, I want you to picture that dying man taking that little vial of medicine out of the doctor's hand, pouring it on the floor, somehow getting up enough strength to get out of bed and begin to stomp on it with his feet, and then look at the doctor, shake his finger in his face and say, that's what I think of your medicine, and that's what I think of your little boy. Now, I want to ask you a question. If that man dies, is it the doctor's fault? Of course not. He did everything he could to keep that man from dying. Well, I want you to know God has done everything he can to keep people out of hell. He even paid the price of the shed blood of his own dear son. But if people choose to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus and spurn and reject and literally stomp on the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, it is not God that sends people to hell. They choose to go to hell by refusing the pardon that God has offered. And so God is not unfair in sending people to hell. It is man that chose to sin. It is man that plunged himself into death, doom, and darkness. And now God in his love and in his mercy has provided a way that we can receive his grace. And God has done everything he can to extend that grace to mankind. And so with that said, I want us to go through a few verses tonight. And I want us to examine the subject tonight. Is there a hell? And if there is a hell, what are we going to do to keep people out of it? I want you to think with me, number one tonight, about the fellowship of hell. In other words, if a person chooses to die and go to hell, who will be in hell with them? Well, let me say, number one, the unholy Trinity. If you would please, let's go to Revelation chapter 20, just a few pages to the right. Go to Revelation chapter 20 and notice verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. According to this verse, if a person chooses to die and go to hell, they go to the same eternal destination as the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they will spend eternity with this unholy trinity that will lead this world headlong into disaster. These will be their closest associates in hell for all eternity. And if you choose to die and go to hell, their punishment will be your punishment. And their agony will be your agony, and their damnation will be your damnation. Now, this passage, of course, immediately explains away what I believe are some of the myths about the doctrine of hell and misunderstandings about the doctrine of hell. First of all, you can forget this popular notion that the devil is in hell today. The devil is not in hell today. The Bible says he is roaming this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we look at the wickedness that rears its ugly head so much on this earth, there's no question about whether or not there is a satanic spirit behind that. I was reading in the paper on the way down here about this young man overseas. Was it in Germany that just last week went on a shooting rampage and ended up killing 15 people? And there's no question that there is a satanic spirit behind that kind of violence. We find nowadays that people are more concerned about saving the spotted owl than they are unborn babies. And there's no question that the spirit of Satan is behind that kind of violence, that we would actually permit doctors to invade what ought to be the safest place in the world for a child, his mother's womb, and literally rip them apart from limb to limb and dispose of them like you would a piece of garbage. There's no question who's behind all that. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is not in hell today, but according to this passage, he will be. This passage also does away with this popular notion that the devil will be in charge of hell. Many people have the idea that the devil is down in hell calling the shots and that he'll be like a toastmaster at a big party. No, the Bible says here in verse 10 that the devil himself will be tormented with fire and brimstone day and night forever and ever. But my simple point tonight is this. If you choose to die and go to hell, if your loved ones die and go to hell, if your friends, neighbors, and relatives die and go to hell, if the people of Wales die and go to hell, they will spend all of eternity with this unholy trinity. That is the fellowship of hell. The second thing that I want you to see tonight is this. The fellowship of hell also includes every unrepentant sinner that died without Christ. Turn over just a page to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse number 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Some people say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. You're absolutely right, and this will be your company. Every unconverted pervert, every unconverted molester, every unconverted murderer and pimp and prostitute that died without Christ. Well, you say, I haven't done any of those things. No, but if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, their hell will be your hell. And you cannot even imagine what that will be like. People say, well, I don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites. Well, if you die and go to hell, you can spend all of eternity with them. One more observation about the fellowship of hell. Not only will you spend all of eternity with the unholy trinity and with those who follow them, and not only will you spend all of eternity with every unrepentant sinner that died without Christ, but thirdly, you will be separated forever from God's people. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 27. Revelation 21 and verse number 27. The Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who go to hell are separated forever from God's people. No association with anyone who loves you. No association with anyone who cares about you. No association with anyone that can even show you sympathy while you are burning forever in a lake of fire. I heard about a young man whose mother was a born-again Christian. He got to be 18, 19 years old. He was living a wicked lifestyle. He still lived at home. And one night he was getting ready to go out on the town and party. And as he was getting ready to go out on the town, his mother stopped him as he was going out the door and said, son, please don't go. I know where you're going. I know what you're going to do, and I know who you're going to be associated with. Son, please don't go. Won't you please give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? And with that, the young man exploded, and he said, just leave me alone. He said, good night. He said, at work today, some religious fanatic kept talking to me about Jesus. And then on the bus on the way home tonight, another fanatic talking to me about Jesus. And now here you are in my own home talking to me about Jesus. He said, where can I go where everybody will just leave me alone? And with tears streaming down her face, she said, son, you can go to hell. Nobody will care about you there. And that is the truth. That is the fellowship of hell, and it's so sad to think about. The second thing I want to talk about tonight is not only the fellowship of hell, but I want to talk about the fearfulness of hell. And I want to say, number one, that hell is a place of eternal darkness. Go to Revelation 21 and notice verse number 23. And I want to show you what heaven is like, and then we'll make a contrast. The Bible says of the New Jerusalem, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, isn't that a wonderful verse? Compare that to this verse, 2 Peter 2:4. You don't need to turn, but just listen. God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, chains of darkness. A darkness so thick that you can feel it. Have you ever been in a cave and had the lights turned out? A few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit a place in Missouri called Merrimack Caverns. Merrimack Caverns is the legendary hideout of outlaw Jesse James. And we were driving, and it's just a series of underground caves. We were driving down Interstate 44, and I saw a billboard. It said, visit Jesse James Hideout, 10 miles. And then 2 miles later, visit Jesse James Hideout, 8 miles. And then two miles later, visit Jesse James Hideout, 6 miles. Then when we got to 5 miles, they had a billboard literally every mile, didn't they? Visit Jesse James Hideout, 5 miles. Visit Jesse James Hideout, 4 miles, 3 miles, 2 miles. I said, well, good night. No wonder the law finally found the man. There's a billboard every mile. So we went to Jesse James' hideout, and they took us deep, 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 deep down into the heart of the earth. And then the tour guide began to tell us that never has a ray of sunlight ever shined down here. And he said, just to show you how dark it is, we're going to turn the lights out for a few minutes, for a few seconds. They turned out the lights, and I don't think I've ever experienced darkness quite like that. It was a darkness whereby you could not even see the hand in front of your face. It was a dark, you could hear the people gasp as he turned out the lights. It was a darkness so thick that you could almost feel it. And everybody, you could just feel and hear that sense of relief when the lights were finally turned back on. The lost go to a place of eternal darkness. It is a place where not one ray of light will ever shine. And as we think about the fearfulness of hell, not only is it a place of eternal darkness, it is a place of eternal death. Look at Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible refers to the lake of fire as the second death. In the Bible, death does not mean annihilation. Death means separation. The Bible says Jesus tasted death, but he was not annihilated, he was separated. When the unsaved person dies, their soul is separated from their body. That's physical death. But when their soul is then cast into a lake of fire and separated from God, that's called spiritual death. And may I tell you, that's the hell of hell, being separated eternally from a God who loves you. Being separated eternally from a God who cares about you, being separated from God forever from a God that would have saved you had you repented and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Separated from God forever. The songwriter said, think what it means to be lost forever. no one to guide you across that cold river. No darkness crying, no more to deliver. Think what it means to be lost. And so as we think about the fearfulness of hell, it is a place of darkness. It is a place of eternal death. Thirdly, it is a place of eternal despair. Go back to Revelation chapter 14 quickly. Revelation chapter 14. And notice again what the Bible says in verses 10 and 11. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. Now I want you to read the next phrase out loud. Ready? Forever and ever. I think that the most frightening thing about hell is that once you get there, all hope is lost. All hope is abandoned once you get to hell. If a person has cancer, as long as they're alive, there's always hope that some cure will be found. If they're in prison for life, there's always a hope that somehow they'll get out. But if you die and go to hell, there's no hope. They have no rest day or night, verse 11 says. After 100 years in hell, you realize I'm no closer to getting out than I was when I arrived. After 1,000 years in hell, you realize I'm no closer to getting out than I was when I arrived. After 1,000,000 years in hell, you realize I'm no closer to getting out of here than I was when I arrived. Hopelessness wraps its ugly claws around your throat, and you realize this is forever and ever and ever and ever. There may be someone here tonight even that's planning on getting saved someday. May I tell you, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, yesterday is nothing more than a canceled check. Tomorrow is nothing more than a promissory note. All you really have is today. Well, we've talked so far tonight about the fellowship of hell. We've talked about the fearfulness of hell. The last thing I want to mention quickly, I want to talk about the flames of hell. You say, preacher, we've read several verses tonight about fire and brimstone. Do you really believe that hell is a literal place? Do you really believe, preacher, that there's fire in hell? Let me just say this. I'm going to preach it exactly as God wrote it. When I get to heaven, I'd rather God say, Steve, you took my book too literally than to say you explained it away too easily. I suppose there is probably nothing more fearful than being burned alive. Recently, I watched a documentary on what happened on September the 11th of 2001 when the terrorists attacked the World Trade Center. And they showed exclusive footage that had never before been shown on television. And I couldn't believe my eyes. They actually showed people jumping from those skyscrapers. Because as the flames and as the heat began to approach them, as they were perched in those windows, and as they began to feel the heat upon their backs, knowing what the result would be, knowing that there was no way to survive, they jumped. Why? Because in their minds, they decided that nothing could be as bad as being burned alive. And yet the Bible talks about just such a place for those who die lost. Now the question is, do we believe it? One day a Christian man, I'll close with this, one day a Christian man was talking to an atheist. When he found out the man was an atheist, he said, aren't you afraid of going to hell? The atheist said, sir, I don't believe in hell, and furthermore, I don't believe that you believe in hell. Well, the Christian man was offended. He said, I do too believe in hell. The atheist said, I know you say you believe in hell, and at some level you may. He said, but let me ask you a question. How many people have you warned about hell in the last 7 days? And the Christian man hung his head and said, well, not very many. He said, how much money did you give to your cause? How much money did you give to your cause last year to keep people out of the hell that you say you believe in? And the Christian man hung his head and said, well, not very much. He said, sir, I know you say you believe in hell. He said, but I'm going to be honest with you. The atheist said, If I believed in the hell that you say you believe in, no sacrifice would be too great for me to keep just one person out of it. Before church tonight, my wife and I were sitting in McDonald's on International Speedway Boulevard having a cup of coffee. Nice-looking gentleman approached us, began talking to us, handed us a card, said, "I'd like to talk to you about my vitamin program." He said, "My wife and I started taking these vitamins 4 months ago, and we've never felt better." And he said, "Not only is it a great way to feel better, but it's a great way to make some extra money." Then he said this, and I couldn't believe my ears. He said, "We just found out about this 4 months ago, and we've already got 183 people signed up on our team." I thought, my goodness. Brother Flowers, I wonder how many people he had to talk to in the last 4 months to actually get 183 to buy into it. And I thought to myself, God help us, that he's more passionate about vitamins than most of us are about keeping people out of hell. Now, if what I preach tonight is true, then no sacrifice would be too great. If what I'm saying is not true, then we may as well just close the books and go home. I believe that people in Daytona Beach that die without Christ go to hell. I believe that people that die without Christ in Wales go to hell. I believe that people who die without Christ in Arctic Siberia go to hell, and we could say that about every country in the world. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Pastor Dan.
How many of you tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you would say, "Pastor Dan, I do know 100% sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven. I know that I'm saved, and I know I am not going to go to that place called hell. I know, and I'm 100% sure I would go to heaven if I died today." Would you raise your hand if you know that for sure? You can put your hands down. How many of you here tonight may say, "Pastor Dan, pray for me. I am not 100% sure that if I die today, I go to heaven. And I'm not 100% sure that heaven is my home if I were to die today. And Pastor Dan, I need you to pray for me." Would you lift your hand up right now if you'd say, "I'm just not sure that heaven is my home"? Thank you. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? "I'm not sure that heaven's my home. Pray for me." Anyone else? Anybody else? Christian, we need to really evaluate our life, and we need to make decisions based upon God's word and Amen. The truth of God's word.
Amen.
Our decisions need to be based upon the truth of the Word of God. What can we do more for missions this year to help keep people from hell? Yes. Father, we pray now that you will bless, Lord, your Word tonight. May it stir our hearts, Lord, to see the importance of worldwide missions outreach and to reach out to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our loved ones, to reach out to those here in Daytona Beach and around the world with the gospel. Dear God, I pray that your grace will work abundantly in our heart and life. And Lord, we will be exhorted to be more involved in the mission that you have given to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. I would like to do this tonight. I'd like to give you an opportunity, if you're here tonight and maybe you're not sure you're saved. You're a teenager, a child, an adult, doesn't matter. You're not sure you're saved. In just a moment when we stand to our feet, you can come. And I'm going to ask Pastor Larry, Pastor Rich, and any other of my pastors that are here to stand up here with me. Just kind of spread out. And if you want to come and talk to somebody tonight about that, We'll take the Bible and take as long as you need to get your questions answered and to show you from God's Word how you can know that heaven is your home. Let's stand to our feet and have the instruments play right now. And if you want to come, the invitation is open. We invite you to come right now. Heads are bowed.